Well, good morning to you. I'm coming this morning from one of my favourite places in Suffolk, and that is the village of Framlingham and Framlingham Castle, which is behind me. As a child, I used to have quite a fascination with castles. I remember being taken on a school trip over to Chepstow Castle from Bristol. And then I had a fort with various soldiers and used to have little battles between them. But of course, a castle represents hostility, doesn't it? A castle is a protection against an enemy. And that's always been the case in our world, hasn't it? There have been those that we love and are on our side, so to speak, and then the opposition, whether that's in politics or in other areas of life. And of course, in the Old Testament times, the children of Israel really saw themselves as God's special people and everyone else as the enemy, the hostile ones, the Gentiles. But of course, when Jesus came, he broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. And indeed, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 this: "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." It'd be really sad then for us if we call ourselves Christians to be erecting walls or barriers between us and other people, or showing favouritism to certain groups of people. And that's what we're going to think about this morning, how favouritism is forbidden. Well, let's pray and then we'll sing together and then we'll get into this. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can return to the book of James this morning to see what you have to say to us in this whole area, Lord, of favouritism, of hostility between different groups. And Father, we pray that we might adopt the mindset of Jesus Christ, that we'd be willing this morning to have our own hearts challenged about our own prejudices and attitudes, particularly towards outsiders. So Lord, we ask that you will just really help us to be open, to be challenged. And we come now in song to worship you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're here this morning, just as we are, to worship and to give our heart as we come before our God, the Saviour and Redeemer of our world. Let's give him the praise and the glory now. Lord Jesus, as we prepare our hearts now to listen to what you want to say to us today, maybe to affirm, maybe to challenge, maybe even to admonish, may we have open ears and an open heart that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit to serve in your world.
Thank you.
Well, we're heading rapidly now, aren't we, towards Christmas. It may be a very strange Christmas for us this year, particularly if we're used to meeting up with a large group from our family. Some of you will miss those big gatherings, but perhaps some of you won't. They say you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Do you have favourites, even within your family group, those that you get on with more readily? Talking of favourites, I noticed that the shops are now well stocked with the usual tubs of chocolates. It used to be a big tin, didn't it, of Quality Street. There are other options these days. You can now buy an extra large tin if you want to. And actually, that's about the same size as the standard tin was 30 years ago. Do they think we're stupid or something? Now, I don't know what it's like in your house, but if we open a tin, say, of Quality Street in our house, invariably it seems to be things like the orange and strawberry creams that get left. It might be something else in your house. Years ago, it was always the red cracknel sweet. Do you remember those? But thankfully, they removed that. Now, I really miss the good old days of Woolies and the pick and mix, where you could actually, you know, keep the tin from last year, go along there and simply pick all the ones that you liked and fill the tin with those. Whether that's the big purple ones or the green triangles. Now, that's all just a very trivial example of having favourites. But the trouble is that we can start to apply the same kind of thinking to other more important matters, particularly when it comes to considering our relationship with other people. If we're not careful, favouritism creeps into the family and indeed even into the church family. I know it would be just nice to be able to meet up with anyone at the moment, but in normal circumstances where everyone is gathered together in a home or in a church, I think we have to be honest and say that there are some people that we get on with, but there are other people we just kind of find difficult or abrasive, or we would rather avoid. Maybe if they weren't a member of our own family or our church family, we might actually prefer to steer clear of them altogether. But I wanted us to challenge those prejudices this morning. And with that in mind, we're going to read James chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "Sit on the floor by my feet." Sorry, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? For a moment, I want to consider favoritism within the family. Favoritism should not be practiced amongst siblings or between a parent, and a child. I know it's easier said than done. We might feel we relate to one of our children more than another, or we get on particularly well with a brother or sister and not so much the other person. But there are great dangers, aren't there, if we show favoritism. In the Old Testament, we have the example, of course, of Joseph, who was shown favoritism by his father, who gave him a coat of many colours that made him stand out from his siblings, and of course provoked their jealousy, and that in turn caused a lot of problems going forward. As Christians, I put it to you that we are blood relatives through what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. We are said to be adopted into one family, and that needs to survive whatever the circumstances, whatever's going on in the background. We really need to learn to hold together. The problem is that when we elevate one person above others, we inevitably, consequently, put others down and make them less important in our thinking. The birds are noisy, but let's try and learn these lessons this morning. We come now to the example that we're given here in verses 2 to 4 of James chapter 2. There's an imaginary situation to ponder. A church service or a meeting is taking place. Oh, for one of those. And the example shows us how very easily we can tend to favour people over others. People who are well off, who are well healed, articulate, pleasant, and perhaps gifted, who can bring something to the church, whether that's financial or that they have gifts for the use of the church. And it's so easy for us to favour those people over those who perhaps are poorer or who bring a lot of baggage with them into the church, so to speak, from what's going on in their life. And these people might require from us our time, our energy, and our resources. And so it's very easy, isn't it, for us to have prejudice towards one over another. But we should remember, whoever we are, that there is a great leveller that stands between us all. No matter how important we think we are, or how important other people might perceive us to be, the truth is that we're all naturally wretched sinners in need of the mercy and the forgiveness of God. We have absolutely nothing to bring him, and yet in his love and mercy he accepts us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So actually none of us have any grounds for boasting. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prays shortly before his death. He prays for himself, he prays for his initial group of disciples, and also for all who will become believers in him. Let's listen to John 17, 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. So our unity is not only important to each other, but it's also an incredibly important witness to the world. As people look in at our church from the outside, do they see a truly united, caring, loving, accepting church? A church where everyone is welcome, regardless of race, social standing, or intelligence. where everyone is treated as an equal. Now, inevitably in a church, some people rise up to positions of leadership and authority, just as happens in a nation. And we're told to have respect for those in authority over us. But such people who assume these kind of positions are never to lord it over other people, but are always only ever an equal with anybody else as they serve that person. And that's the key word, isn't it? That even if we're called to leadership, that we have a servant heart. Certainly, we don't want the mentality that we read of in George Orwell's book, Animal Farm, where it said that all the pigs were equal, but some were more equal than others. That's an illustration of, sadly, what has often happened with communism, where everyone is supposed to be equal, but inevitably, as always, some take it upon themselves to put themselves just a peg above everybody else and to have a little more of this world's wealth. Just so easily the position and the authority goes to people's heads. Well, I want us to see that God has a very different perspective from the world on so much of this. We so easily adopt the world's standards when it comes to judging other people instead of God's standard. The world tends to look at the outward appearance, whereas God looks at the heart. Of course, in the Old Testament, there's a famous example of this when the children of Israel chose Saul to be their first king. They looked at his height, his power, what he seemed to have about him. But God knew actually that his heart was not right and ultimately had to replace him with King David. People also readily judged Jesus, didn't they, from his outward appearance. A peasant, a carpenter from Nazareth of all places. Nazareth? Has anything good ever come out of Nazareth? It was only as people got to know Jesus and listen to him just started to understand him that they began to realize the true character of God's Son, of the God-man Jesus Christ. Similarly, in my Christian experience, the people that are really rich Christians are not always those that are materially wealthy, but often those who are rich in grace, in kindness, and in godly living. It's said that most of us make a judgment about other people within a few seconds of meeting them, certainly within the first couple of minutes. That's often the case, isn't it, in job interviews. It doesn't seem to take us very long to make our minds up about someone else. But I put it to you that we too quickly make our minds up about other people. Or perhaps at some point somebody upsets us, so we change the label that we have attached to them. And if we're not careful, in our mind's eye, we can rule out that person forever and not give them a second chance. I wonder, are we guilty of writing off certain people? I want us to pause here and ask ourselves some serious questions, some honest questions. Who do I count my real friends and why? Who do I count my real friends and why? And then secondly, who do I find to be the most difficult person to get along with? Who do I find to be the most difficult person to get along with? And have I written them off in my mind, in my thinking? And thirdly, what could I do today to extend the olive branch, as it were, to somebody who maybe I've had a falling out with? Have I done all in my power to try and restore a broken relationship? I want us to think about these things practically, because it's all very well, isn't it? We all know the theory, but in reality, how good are we at mending relationships, in really trying our best to get along with each other and maintaining the unity, particularly within the body of the church? Yeah, God's perspective is different. Don't judge people by appearances. Secondly, to drive home his argument here, James gives another reason. God has chosen the poor, verse 5. Who did Jesus say he had come to save? Quoting from Isaiah in Luke 4 and verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." So it was the very people in society that many had written off that Jesus came to save. Those even that had been labelled sinners by other people. The beggars, the prostitutes, the scum that were the tax collectors. Those labelled sinners, those judged by others, Jesus reached out to with salvation. So how then can we do anything less than that? Why do we despise anyone? How are we reaching out in love to those that other people marginalise or write off? Don't judge by appearances. God has chosen the poor. And thirdly, James says, it's often the rich who exploit other people. Verses 6 and 7. I'll just read again from verse 5. "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonoured the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong?" In our own experience, have we not found it to be the case that so often those who have can exploit those who have not? Later in James chapter 5 and verse 1 to 6, we read this. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." Now, as Christians, surely we should be standing up for the rights of the poor, for those who are oppressed around us. In the Industrial Revolution in this country, it was the likes of committed Christians who, such as Wilberforce and Elizabeth Fry and Lord Shaftesbury, who made the stand and made the change. Who usually drags people into court, says James again. It's usually again the rich oppressing the poor. In conclusion then, we must show people the same kind of grace and mercy that God demonstrated to us through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. He rescued us, poor, wretched sinners. So if we discriminate on the basis of social standing or race or anything else, then actually we're no better than the former apartheid regime in South Africa. When Jesus died, he broke down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, educated and illiterate. And he valued each one just the same. And so we must root out all kinds of prejudice that so easily come into our thinking, into our attitudes. And we really must demonstrate love to those that society tends to write off. Well, let's pray. Father God, I found this tremendously challenging to myself and my own attitudes as I've studied for it. And I'm sure there are others here this morning who are just thinking through the implications for their own hearts and lives. Lord, who are those people that intentionally or otherwise we have written off? Who are those people that we put a label on so that we tend to avoid them? Who is the person that we need to go and to extend that olive branch to, of your love and care, and maybe even to offer forgiveness if there have been wrongs in the past? So Lord, we just pray that we wouldn't forget what we've heard, but that we would right now go and act on it to the glory of your name. Amen.
Lord Jesus, as our service draws to a close now, we pray that we would go forth into this new week, remembering what you have said to us today. Enabling God, come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. For we are your church, and we need your power in us. Amen. Come say-